Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Welcome to the Go and Teach radio program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ that meets in Phoenix, Arizona. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm very happy that you've decided to spend part of your day studying the Word of God with us. Have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. That's going to be our primary text for the day. So if you have a bookmarker in your Bible, go ahead and place it there, 1 Corinthians 9. Let's read the text as we get started here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, and we'll go through verse 23. For though I am free from all men, the Apostle Paul writes, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now when he says in verse 19, as we get started with our study, though I am free from all men, Paul is explaining that he has been maintained by nobody, that he's not dependent on their support for his survival. That's within the context of this letter. He's trying to defend his apostleship here. The Corinthians had, in some ways, failed to support Paul for all of his efforts on their behalf, especially in a monetary sense, and he points this out several times in his letters to the Corinthian church. Now, while he could have exacted a fee from them for his work as an apostle and a minister, he mentions this earlier in the chapter in verses 11 through 14, he decides not to press the matter, because he believes that he can prove what his true focus is if he denies things that are really essentially his right. His interests with the Corinthians were not physical, but spiritual. And the Apostle Paul was not willing to walk the fine line between the two of them if misconceptions seemed to come easy to the Corinthians. So right away, in this passage, we're given a glimpse of the general lesson of this text. What are we willing to sacrifice to be effective workers in God's kingdom? The Apostle Paul would have lived as a pauper if it meant winning a soul in Corinth. He would have been impoverished all his days if his hunger and want led to a soul's conversion to Christ. He would have done anything, he says, for the sake of the gospel. Everything in his life was devoted to the gospel. By the way, I really like the way that phrase comes across. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. This is great because it shows that we are not beholden to anybody but God alone. God alone is our master and our judge. It is His words, John 12, verse 48, that will judge the world. Jesus Christ alone, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, is above all rulers and all authorities, and He is the Master, the King, the Judge of all things. And yet the temptations of the world tend to shackle us to human opinion, to lust, to physical desire. When it comes to our freedom or our slavery, what we forget is that all of us, willingly or not, make ourselves a slave to something. When you read in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, the same writer of the Corinthian letter, Paul, goes on to say there in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, that everybody is a slave to something. Either we are unwittingly going to be slaves of sin, believing ourselves to be free, or we are willingly going to become servants of Christ. We're going to allow ourselves, our lives, our decisions, our thinking to be molded by Him. So why not decide slavery on the right terms? And that's what I appreciate about this writer. He never allowed anybody but God to dictate the course of his life. He never allowed anybody to tell him what he was supposed to believe but God alone. He never wanted to be tied to an opinion or somebody else's whim, or especially to human motive. Being free from all men has some applications. This is what it means to be free from all people. First of all, I don't have to be popular to be saved. I think that is a great lesson that a lot of us forget about. We want acceptance from our peers so very much that we forget that you don't have to be accepted by your peers to be accepted by God. Another lesson is I don't have to be trendy to be valuable to God. I can sort of stick out like a sore thumb in my culture, and yet I am still useful to God. I can express my faith without somebody charging me for it. There's nobody out there who can sell me the gospel, because it's God alone who gives the gospel to me freely. No human has a monopoly on my religious experience. I'm also confident in my beliefs because I have discovered them for myself through my own studying, my own convictions. And I am a Christian because of the eternal reward and not the earthly one. That is what it means to be free from all men. I've made myself a slave to all, he goes on to say. Now, the apostle's unbiased attitude is truly admirable, and it's unfortunate that more of us have not yet had the opportunity or the desire to develop it in ourselves. Notice that Paul made himself a slave to all, not just one particular group. Many people, though, are willing only to be a slave to those they like, or to people who are similar, or to activities or institutions that they appreciate. We are going to be a slave more often than not to the kind of people that we want to be around us. And yet Paul made himself a slave to all. Would that include his enemies? Would that include those who were prejudiced against him? Would that include those who were richer than him or poorer than him? To those whose ethnicity or background was foreign to him? When Paul says, I have made myself a slave to all, does he actually mean it? He made himself a slave to all so that he might, as he says, win the more, which means his motive was always about spreading the gospel. That when he could make himself a slave to others and make himself a slave to a very diverse group of people, it increased the opportunity that he had to preach the gospel to those people. Go to Ecclesiastes 11 sometime and read in verses 1 through 6 there. In Ecclesiastes 11 verses 1 through 6, the writer there talks about casting our bread upon waters. And he's talking there about diversifying crops or diversifying business options. And yet, surely this is a metaphor, not just for good business sense, but also in the kind of relationships that we cultivate and the spiritual treasures that we are actually seeking. Matthew chapter 13 in the New Testament includes the parable of the sower and his seed. Notice that the sower showed no prejudice in where he threw the seeds. Every kind of soil in this parable was seen as fair game to him, because he never could have known which one may or may not have accepted the seed. So, like Paul, we must always be willing to make ourselves slaves to all, even those who are different, even those whose differences might make us uncomfortable. And it is in that attitude that we can be most effective in serving Christ in evangelism. Now go on to verse 20 of our text in 1 Corinthians 9. Notice again what he says there in verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So whenever it was expedient or useful to his preaching, and it didn't conflict with his obligation to Christ, Paul maintained the customs and appearances of the Jewish lifestyle. Truly, the best way to appeal to the Jew in the first century was through Jewish language and custom. And throughout the book of Acts, which is a history of the early Christians, Paul makes his appeals to Jews through the scriptures, through age-old stories that they adored. He talked to the Jews of the first century in a way that was effective, in a way that hit them close to home, in a way that kept their ears open to the gospel, not in a way that shut their ears. In Acts chapter 23, for example, he finds common ground with them. Acts 23, verses 6 and 7. Paul defends himself in this passage by stating that he was a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. Now, this distinctive title would have made his message difficult to deny, especially to other Pharisees who were listening to him. In Acts chapter 21, verses 20 through 26, Paul consents to temple purification, keeping all things in order when arriving in Jerusalem. The accommodation he offers even goes as far as Paul's participation in Timothy's circumcision in Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Timothy was circumcised as an adult male, keep in mind, so that he too could be a more effective minister to the Jews living in those areas. If Timothy was to make an effective minister, it would have been imperative for him to remove the distraction of his Greek father's ethnic impurity. But that's not all. It wasn't just to those who were under the law that Paul appealed to. It was also, as he says in verse 21, those who are without the law, or at least those who believe they are without law. To those who are without law doesn't mean that there are people living in such a way as to be totally unaccountable to God. That's not what the phrase means. Rejecting a law does not make a person immune from its consequences, and even total ignorance of a law doesn't invalidate that law. You, of course, could drive from Arizona to New Mexico, which everybody knows when you go from Arizona to New Mexico, the speed limit drops precipitously when you go into that state. Now, you might not know that the speed limit was different in New Mexico. You might not be aware of that at all. So you could continue driving along quite happily at the speed you're used to in Arizona, never having seen the signs, not being aware of a change of law. And yet, even in your ignorance, you are still accountable to the laws of the land in which you are passing. That would include New Mexico. That would include getting a speeding ticket if you maintain the same speed you do in Arizona. With that being said, Paul did accommodate heathen customs as best he could, relating to those people in a way that made the gospel accessible, and I would say even interesting to them. Truly, every person that we meet is different, and we will each need to meet the facts of the Bible in a way that is personally meaningful to us. In many ways, in fact, Paul was a master teacher to the Gentiles. His ability to find common ground with them made him both likable and tolerable to even the most stout Gentiles. The apostle ate with Gentiles, and he rebuked other apostles who refused to do so, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. He quoted their poets and based arguments on their sources of authority, Acts chapter 17, verse 23, as some of your own poets have written. He didn't urge the ceremonies and works of Jewish laws onto Gentiles, but he appealed to Gentiles. He appealed to their hearts by faith, Galatians 3 and verse 2. Furthermore, Paul was conveniently positioned in Gentile culture because of his natural Roman citizenship. He was actually a Roman citizen, which means he would have been immune from many prejudices. In your own time, I would recommend that you look at Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 25, as an example of this point. Now let's move on to verse 22 in our text. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may, by all means, save some. It must have been both surprising and comforting for Gentiles to know that Paul would never force anything unnecessary on them. Similarly, it must have been reassuring to his Jewish companions in the first century that he would never willingly or knowingly act in such a way as to offend their sensibilities. Paul found the perfect balance between these two, one could say, diametrically opposed cultures. And in this verse, I believe what Paul is saying is that he is speaking of weakness in terms of the way a person's conscience approaches customs that are foreign to him. He's not saying, I became a weak person by not eating food or allowing my muscles to atrophy. I didn't become a weak person by giving in to temptations or sins. No, he says, I became a weak person in the way that I approached things. To those who were weak, I became weak. I came to their level. I approached problems and situations and difficult scriptures in a way that they would understand from their maturity level, or one could say their immaturity level. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, for example, beginning in verse 7 here, not all men have this knowledge, he says, talking about meat being sacrificed to idols and that there's really no such thing as an idol, that idols aren't actually gods, they're just statues. He says, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, there's that same word, is defiled. Now he goes on to say in verse 9, take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, you might be able, in this first century context, to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols because you know that an idol is not a real thing. There is no God behind that idol. You can eat meat, and it's not going to defile your soul. You might have that knowledge. But there might be somebody else out there who, because of the culture in which they were raised, does regard that idol with at least some spiritual significance. That because of a lack of spiritual Christian maturity, they have not yet reached the point where they could eat meat sacrificed to an idol and feel good about it. So we need to be careful, Paul says in verse 9. We need to be careful, if we are mature Christians in that regard, to not allow something that is a liberty for us to be a distraction or a stumbling block to the weak. Now, with that understanding now in our study of this chapter, we can go back to chapter 9, verse 22, to this idea of to the weak, I became weak. Take this idea of the meat sacrificed to idols, and let's keep going with it here. What Paul is saying in verse 22 of chapter 9 is that if he encountered somebody who was weak spiritually, if he encountered somebody who was fearful of idols, who was afraid of accidentally eating meat sacrificed to an idol, Paul would himself accommodate that weakness by not practicing what is actually a liberty for him. I have a lot of respect for people like this. I have a lot of respect for people who are willing to give up their own liberty to accommodate the weakness of somebody else. I have a lot of respect for people who care about others so much that even though they might have every right to do something, even though they believe they are totally justified in doing something, that for the sake of another person's conscience, they would say no to their liberty. There aren't a lot of people that we encounter who are like that. Most people are me first. Most people are, if you have a weak soul, that's your problem, deal with it. And that's their attitude. Most people are only interested in living in a way that satisfies them. But Paul says that I may by all means save some. To Paul, it never mattered what holiday somebody celebrated. It never mattered what custom he or she practiced, or what language that person spoke, or what city or region that person inhabited. As long as those things never interfered with his expression of a true and sound faith in Jesus Christ, Paul fitted and molded himself into any kind of social or cultural setting in order to win souls. As the old saying goes, when in Rome, act like the Romans. And the Christian, of course, would add the statement that as long as acting like a Roman does not lead you to commit a sin. So this brings us to our last verse in our text, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Every part of the Christian's life should be directed and motivated by the intent of the gospel. Do we have the same kind of devotion and commitment as Paul? It really makes me wonder about a few practical applications as we near the end of our radio program today. I wonder, do I push my opinions, and I mean opinions, not doctrines of Christ, not truths from the Bible, but opinions? Do I push my opinions on other people, especially on morally neutral subjects like holidays, fashion trends, or certain political situations? What about political parties? Would I be able to connect, using the gospel, to a Democrat as much as I could to a Republican? Could I teach the gospel as effectively to a Democrat as I would to a Republican? Have I become a slave to only some people? I fear that many of us have only attached ourselves to people who are similar to us. Do we only want, quote-unquote, certain kinds of people here at our church? Does a family not fit in because they're made to feel like outcasts? Do we reach out to certain parts of our community that are of a lower economic status? Do we brand ourselves as a certain kind of church? I always find it interesting when you're driving around town and you see the signs for other churches in town, and they'll say such and such community church or something, and at the bottom there'll be a little subtitle, a little explanation that says, a place for families. And I always wonder, when a church brands itself as a place for families, well, how are single people supposed to feel about that? How are widowers and widows supposed to feel about that? How are divorcees supposed to feel about that? Have we branded ourselves as a certain kind of church where only a certain kind of people are welcome? How much are we willing to tolerate other people's eccentricities or their customs? When Paul states that he does all things for the sake of the gospel, he means that every part of his life was linked to his work as a Christian. His secular work, his habits, his traveling companions, his speech, everything was all a means to an end, so to speak, for his efforts as a Christian. So I want to ask myself, have I made my entire life that devoted to the work of being a Christian? Does everything else, every other facet of my life, funnel its way into my Christianity? Is everything else subject to the needs of Christ? I really wonder if I have done all things for the sake of the gospel. I need to honestly ask myself if I've been cheating on this point. Did I miss church last week for the sake of the gospel? Did I tell a dirty joke or watch that filthy television program for the sake of the gospel? Did I eat gluttonously, waste my money, or squander my time for the sake of the gospel? Did I disrespect my spouse for the sake of the gospel? Did I speak harshly of church leaders for the sake of the gospel? I really have to wonder about some of the things that I'm doing, some of the choices that I'm making. Am I doing all things for the sake of the gospel? Maybe it's time for us to reassess some things and to truly follow the advice of Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, to be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you do these things, you will never stumble. Friends, we stumble in a great many things. We fail in a great many things. Have we really become fellow partakers of the gospel? I think it's fitting that we should allow Paul to do his own summation of our program today. Go one more chapter forward in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. It should be of utmost importance to us that people are saved. We shouldn't be trying to win arguments. We shouldn't be trying to offend other people for the sake of it. We should be willing to live unselfishly, to put others first, to welcome even very, very different people from ourselves, because God has welcomed us into His fold. Now, if you're not a Christian, it's time for you to become one. Reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ and let us help you in some way to become closer to Christ through His Word.
Knock on the door.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montavistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.